We have been looking at the life of Joseph and understanding the challenges he's faced in a brief series on surviving and thriving when life isn't fair. The things that happened to Joseph from a human perspective were not fair, but day by day, he saw the Lord's working in his life. This evening, I want us to look at the area of dealing with people who let you down. Have you ever had anybody disappoint you, wrong you, let you down? How do you deal with that? And that's what I want us to consider from the life of Joseph this evening. Many years ago, Alexandre Dumas wrote a popular historical novel titled The Count of Monte Cristo. In it, he tells the story of Edmond Dantès, a young Frenchman who is unjustly imprisoned by unscrupulous enemies. While confined to that dungeon, he learns from a fellow prisoner the arts and sciences, and he learns of a secret hidden treasure. When his companion dies, Dantès assumes the role of the corpse, and he's cast into the sea, where he then swims to safety. He recovers that treasure, and now, as the possessor of tremendous wealth, he proceeds to work out a very elaborate scheme to reward his friends and to take revenge on the evil of his enemies. He disguises himself as the Count of Monte Cristo. And in doing so, he works himself into the good graces of his enemy and leads them on various paths of destruction. The man who married his sweetheart ends up committing suicide. Danglars, who allowed Edmund's father to starve to death, is forced into bankruptcy and social disgrace. And de Villefort, who treacherously secured Dante's imprisonment, is publicly humiliated. And when his wife kills herself and their son, he ends up going insane. In that fictional story, the villainy and virtue are seen in the extremes. In the true story of Joseph, we also see extremes of villainy and virtue. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. He ends up as the administrative head of Potiphar's home, where Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. Because of his unwillingness to sin, he is accused of attempted rape and thrown into prison. And eventually, he implores Pharaoh's butler to appeal to Pharaoh on his behalf. And the butler forgets. For two full years, he forgets. And finally, Joseph stands before Pharaoh. He interprets his dream, and he's placed in the position of second in command in all of Egypt. Now he has a tremendous fortune at his disposal. And years later, his brothers come seeking relief from a famine, and they stand before him, and he really has control over their lives. And as we saw last week, he tests their repentance, he recognizes their lives have changed, and he puts together this fantastic family reunion in Egypt. And at the end of Genesis, we find Joseph's brothers falling down before him. They fall on their faces. They volunteer for slavery. And he compassionately points them to God's providential control. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. The last chapter of Genesis. Because I want us to see his heart as he speaks to his brothers. And then look at those who have let him down. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, it says, "And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God, in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." The word kindly there is the idea. He spoke to their hearts. What a contrast. When you think of the life of Edmond Dantès, here's a man who was imprisoned at the age of 19. He spends 14 years in prison. He's 33 years old when he escapes. He acquires this fortune, and then he schemes to repay wrong and take revenge on his enemies. It's interesting to see the similarities between this fictional story and the true story of Joseph. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold as a slave. He spent 13 years as a slave or a prisoner. At 30 years old, he stands before Pharaoh. He now controls the wealth of Egypt, and he saves those who wronged him. He forgives and comforts his enemies. You know, as I read the story of the Count of Monte Cristo years ago, I suppose I should be embarrassed that my sympathies tend to go with Edmond Dantes. My gut impulse is to cheer on his successful acts of revenge. When I look at the life of Joseph, I find it more difficult to see myself reacting as Joseph did. To realize that my flesh has similarity with a fictional character more than with a biblical example. And the truth is, we will all be wronged. We have been wronged. People will let us down, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally. When I'm wronged, my flesh wants to respond in kind. It's natural to want to side with the Count of Monte Cristo. It takes the wonderful grace of the Lord to respond as Joseph. And while revenge is a natural reaction, you need supernatural grace to respond with forgiveness to those who wrong you. That's what I want us to consider this evening. I want us to look again at the life of Joseph. And from his example, I think we can discern some principles, some truths that will help us in dealing with people who let us down, and to do so in a way that glorifies God. The first thing I'd like us to consider is just kind of review. Who are the people that wronged Joseph? I mean, who are people who let him down? I think the first one we would look to and could point at is his father. His father spoiled him. He showed parental favoritism. It was not an intentional wrong, but by making Joseph the visible object of his fatherly affection, it escalated the hatred of the other sons toward Joseph. You know, it's kind of the idea, if somebody is viewed as the teacher's pet, the other students who don't get upset with the teacher, they attack the pet. And that's really what you saw happen to Joseph. Joseph's father is the one who's showing this favoritism. Joseph didn't choose it. He didn't sign up for it. He wasn't campaigning to get the favored son status. But because of that, his brothers attack him. And while right choices begin with parents, children are responsible for how they respond. But as parents, we do have to be careful. We have to be careful and try to set the right direction. As we looked at the life of Jacob, Jacob was passive at home. He needed to take a more active fatherly leadership role. That's a responsibility that we have as fathers, to take that spiritual leadership. And yet, because of this, his lack of that leadership, his sons became angry, they became bitter, they were vengeful individuals, and we see that bitterness took place. Sometimes unkept promises bring that. But Jacob didn't mean to hurt Joseph. But just because it was unintentional doesn't mean it wasn't a wrong. It doesn't mean that there wasn't a hurt, that there wasn't a problem. And sometimes hurt feelings come and bitterness develops when no wrong was intended. Somebody says something or forgets something or there's a slight and we get hurt and we've been wronged and we become bitter and we were let down, maybe unintentionally. But bitterness is a dangerous condition. Bitterness is that continued negative response to an apparent negative experience. It really is a spiritual cancer. It poisons our lives. It distorts our view. Hopefully we can use the example of Joseph to see how to get over past hurts and wrongs, to see God's hand and to understand and experience His grace. But I would say the first person that wronged Joseph, that let him down, was his dad. The second category would be his brothers. And there's no question about their wickedness. Their wicked jealousy resulted in so much of what we see in his life. And we won't take time to review their evil. But let's remember that their initial plan was to kill him. being the shrewd businessmen that they were, they decided to turn a profit and said, and so they sold him into slavery. They were wicked. They were jealous. And what we saw in that is while they stripped Joseph of his coat, they could not take his character. He continued to be faithful in serving the Lord. We must remember that character is more important than our personal comfort. A coat can be replaced. Character cannot. And while nobody enjoys being wronged, it is better to be wrong than to do wrong. And understanding that when we are wronged, it is better to be in that position than the one that is doing wrong. And so we saw and we looked last week at how his brothers really did change over the years. But they had wronged him. They had let him down. The third individual we would say would be Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar. She slandered him. She was malicious. She was a seductress. We considered how Joseph was victorious over her temptations, that she continued day after day to try to wear him down. And one of what we saw as we considered that was that while temptation is inevitable, victory is a choice. We have to choose to stand, as we considered this morning. We have to choose to be faithful. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin to give in to temptation. Joseph stood firm in his convictions. He did not dishonor the Lord. He refused to sin because he understood his responsibility as a manager in Potiphar's home. He recognized the biblical relationship of marriage. He recognized the magnitude and maliciousness of sin, that it was, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He saw it as a sin against the Lord. And finally, he ran from the sinful situation. He didn't flirt with sin. And we might expect that because of his victory, because he was faithful to the Lord, he would be rewarded. And what we saw was instead, he's viewed as guilty anyway. He suffers from her slander. And it's an important lesson that we learn that in spite of his faithfulness, Joseph still was viewed as guilty. Doing right is no guarantee that you won't be wronged in a wicked world. Jesus said, don't marvel that the world hates you. It hated me. And sometimes we're shocked. We say, well, I'm trying to be faithful. I'm a good employer. I'm trying to be a faithful employee. I want to do what's right. And I'm trying to be a good neighbor. And you get attacked. Where did that come from? Well, wicked people are going to respond wickedly. I mean, what would cause Potiphar's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, to lie about Joseph? Well, I think it goes deeper than just the sensuality. She had a disloyalty in her heart. Matthew Henry put it this way: those that have broken the bonds of modesty will never be held by the bonds of truth. That there is a progression to sin. There is a downward digression that takes place. And we can't say that sin is isolated to one area. It's going to impact others. Jesus used the example of leaven. It's going to spread. And we see this in her. Her descent into immorality began long before she cast her eyes on Joseph. And it was more than simply the wrath of a woman scorned. If you want to turn back to chapter 39, Genesis 39, well, this is where we had considered this. But I want to point out something that we didn't talk about when we looked at the how to be victorious in a fallen world. But I think we see a window into her wicked heart. Look at verse 14, Genesis 39, verse 14. This is after she's again tried to seduce Joseph. He runs out of the house. He leaves his coat. Notice what she says. She called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. Now let me ask you, who is the he and who is the us that she's referring to? He has brought in to us a Hebrew. The he is Potiphar. The us is her and the men of the house. Do you notice that already there is a disloyalty? If in verse 17, if you look down just a couple of verses, it said, "Then she spoke to him with the words like this, saying, 'The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me.'" I think what we can see is already there was a disloyalty in her heart toward her husband. There was a disloyalty and a bitterness toward her husband. And understand that disloyalty and bitterness are the hinges upon which the door of immorality swings. We read in Hebrews, "Beware of any root of bitterness springing up, and many be defiled," and then it speaks of immorality. And I think there's a lesson we can learn here, that her unfaithfulness is more than simply an act. It's an attitude. She had developed an attitude of infidelity, of disloyalty. She was not committed to her husband. And so now she's blaming him. Look what he did to us, as she sides with the other servants. I think we have to be careful. Guard your heart against attitudes that would facilitate sexual sins. Purity is more than a physical state. It's a spiritual state. It's available to all of us. Regardless of what's in somebody's past, they can be pure. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That we have to guard our hearts, that we have to strive not simply to not sin, but strive to be pure. And it's not an issue of what's in the past. Put that under the blood. When you read of the Proverbs 31 woman, the virtuous woman in Proverbs, we read a lot about her, but one thing we don't find out about is we don't read anything about her past. You go through Proverbs 31, it doesn't tell us anything about her past. It tells us what she's doing in the present, her heart, her devotion, that she is loyal and she's faithful. But sexual sins have a basic dishonesty to them. To call lust love, to pretend to meet somebody else's needs when it's really a selfish goal, and understand that there are people who will trade popularity, security, or attention for sexual involvement, but there's a disloyalty involved in this. And we see that with Potiphar's wife. And when she is scorned, then she begins to slander Joseph. Slander is knowingly telling something that is not true to hurt another person's character. And that's what she does in accusing him of the crime. Gossip is spreading or repeating rumors that are private matters, but the goal is the same. It's going to hurt somebody's character. Both can destroy a person's reputation. Both are sin. And understanding, it is devastating. Have you ever had somebody lie about you? It hurts. You know, years ago I used to think, well, if somebody knows me, they won't believe it. The truth is, that's naive, because there's something in our flesh that tends to believe the worst. And Proverbs speaks of this, those morsels that are sweet. And so we have to be on guard. Slander is difficult to deal with. I mean, we want to defend ourselves. We want to stand up and justify ourselves. And that's why when Christ wouldn't respond, Pilate was shocked. Won't you answer? Because the natural inclination is we're going to defend ourselves. And we see with Joseph, here he's being slandered. But even though his reputation was harmed by these evil words, his relationship with God was unscathed. We cannot lose sight of the fact God is still in control. And all through this story, you see the hand of God. And I think we can learn from Joseph. We need to be more concerned about our relationship with the Lord and our character, and let God take care of our reputation. Let's be faithful. But Potiphar's wife severely wronged Joseph. But I think a fourth one that's wronged Joseph was Potiphar. He put him into prison. And I kind of dropped this out there last time we talked about it. But when you read this chapter, you read that Potiphar was angry. It doesn't tell us who he was angry at. I wonder if he really did know his wife. that he knew that disloyalty, that this wasn't the first time that she had tried something like this. He was the head of the palace secret service. I mean, he was in charge of the army, the military force that would be the bodyguards for Pharaoh. And there are some commentators that think that he may have been in charge of the chief of the executioners. With that kind of an army behind him and a slave in front of him, he could have had Joseph killed. So the fact that he put him in jail makes me wonder if he didn't really know what was going on. But look at it from Joseph's standpoint. Okay, so he didn't kill me. I'm still in prison. I'm still viewed as somebody who tried to commit a sexual assault. It wasn't fair. I mean, this was not a comfortable prison. Chapter 40, verse 15 speaks of it as a dungeon. It was a pit where they would keep these prisoners. Joseph's been faithful. He's been conscientious. He's been a good businessman, a household manager, and the man who has truly benefited from his oversight and gotten wealthy because of it now leaves him hanging. He abandons him in that time of need. I mean, this was a horrible miscarriage of justice. He's been abandoned. He's been deserted in his very time of difficulty. I mean, wouldn't that tend to make you angry? Bitter? But that's not how Joseph responds. He continues to serve faithfully. He becomes a trustee in the prison. He's given oversight in the jail. His responsibilities include serving other prisoners. And in doing so, he's brought into contact with the fifth person who ends up letting him down. And that's the butler. He's the king's cupbearer. And we briefly looked at this, but in chapter 40, we find that the cupbearer, the butler, and the baker are cast into prison. These are Pharaoh's butler and baker. Something, you know, that, as I mentioned, that must have been one bad banquet. I don't know what happened there, but the baker and the butler got thrown into prison. Something had upset Pharaoh. And now they are thrown into the prison where it says in verse 3 of chapter 40, where Joseph is bound. And after several days, Joseph noticed something. One morning, he's making his rounds, he's serving the other prisoners, and he comes to them, and he knows as both the butler and baker are really downcast. There's something bothering them. And he asks them, verse 7 of chapter 40, he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in his custody of the Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" Now, I think that's an interesting question. And I say that because, you know, most of us aren't all that aware of how others are doing on a good day, let alone when things aren't going well for us. Here's Joseph, falsely accused, in prison, having to make his rounds, and he notices somebody else isn't having a good day. And he says, "What's going on?" He says, what's happening? You know, here he is concerned about others because of his faithfulness to the Lord. And so they explain to him why they're not doing well. They both had dreams. They don't know what those dreams mean. And they're really concerned about that. And they tell him this in verse 8. And Joseph says to them, "Well, doesn't the interpretation come from God?" He has not lost faith that God will reveal the truth. Now remember, this is a man who had dreams earlier that his brothers would bow down to him, that his father would bow down to him, and how did that work out? You know, at this point, it doesn't look like there's any way that's going to happen. But he hasn't stopped trusting the Lord. He really is walking by faith. And I say that because I think sometimes we say, well, you know, I would serve God if I had the assurance that Joseph had. Look at his circumstances. What assurance is there in this picture? Have been sold by your brothers. Your dad thinks you're dead. Your brothers kind of hope you are. You've been falsely accused. You've been imprisoned. You've been forgotten. And all this is going on. And that hasn't. And he said, you know what? God will reveal dreams. And we see that there really is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. I mean, it didn't seem like his faithfulness was paying off. But God's timing is not ours. And I say this because if we have secret doubts about God and His faithfulness, it's going to hinder our service. Secret doubts will keep you from faithful service. Joseph isn't doubting. He is confident that God is faithful. And so he says, God can reveal your dreams. Tell them to me. And he interprets their dreams. Good news for the butler, bad news for the chef. And then Joseph appeals. Look at verse 14. He's appealed to the butler and he says, "But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house." He said, "Get me out of this prison." He says, "Please remember me." And so then the dreams are fulfilled. The baker is executed. The butler is restored to his position. Can you imagine the excitement of Joseph? He's interpreted the dreams. They both come true. He's implored the butler to remember him. And he's just waiting. And probably every time he hears somebody walking toward his cell, it's like, this is it. And he waits, and 2 days go by. And then 2 weeks. And then 2 months. And then 2 full years. And it tells us in chapter 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. That is inexcusable forgetfulness. For him to forget Joseph, here Joseph noticed the concern at a very difficult time in the butler's life, and it takes 2 years before his memory is jogged. That's just wrong. I think the butler let him down in a significant way because he's in a difficult situation. He's looking for some kind of relief, and he's now had a contact with somebody who could actually speak on his behalf, and he forgets all about him for 2 years. But again, understand, God is in control. And so at the end of 2 years, it says in verse 1 of chapter 41, Pharaoh had a dream. 2 full years go by, and the Pharaoh has a dream, and that jogs the butler's memory. Verse 9, he says, I remember. There was I should have said something sooner, like 2 years ago. And then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults today." And he tells him about Joseph. And as you read this, isn't it interesting? Why would God reveal what he's going to do to a pagan monarch? Why not tell Jacob? Jacob's still back in Canaan. Why not give him the dream? Because all of this is part of God's plan. And if we lose sight of that, we're going to have a very hard time dealing with people who let us down. None of this was out of God's control. God has been preparing the way for what is to come. He's been preparing Joseph for leadership. He's been faithful in little things like being in a prison. He was faithful in seeking to check up on his brothers. He was faithful in Potiphar's house. He has been faithful. God is preparing Joseph for leadership. And now this dream comes. Wouldn't it have been nice if it was 2 years earlier? No, this is all part of God's plan. The dream takes place. He gives the interpretation, the fulfillment. It's the dream is, he tells Pharaoh, he says, "Look, God is showing you what's going to happen. He's going to tell, there are going to be 7 good years and a great harvest, great crops, and then there are going to come 7 years of a terrible famine. And it's going to wipe everything out." And all of this is taking place. And all of this is going on. And now Joseph is placed in a managerial position in Pharaoh's kingdom. Not only does he provide the interpretation, he offers a management seminar. In verse 33, he says, "Here's what you ought to do." He says, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man to set over the land of Egypt." He said, "Here's what's going to happen, and here's what you should do." And Pharaoh steps back and he says, "I think we've got the person. I don't think we need to post this job opening. I don't think we need to send out asking for resumes. We don't need a headhunter to go find somebody." He said, "You're the one." And he says in verse 40, because God has shown you all of this, there is none so discreet and wise as you. Behold, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. What would you do with that kind of position, that kind of power, and the provision that Joseph now has available? I mean, would you invite the butler over for dinner? Make a house call on the Potiphar's with half the Egyptian army? You know, this is why my tendency goes to more toward the Count of Monte Cristo than what we see Joseph doing. How would you react when your brothers come on this international business trip? And do you see all of the people that have wronged Joseph and how it happened? How do you deal with people who inadvertently wrong you, like Jacob did, who maliciously attack you and abuse you, like the brothers did? Notice all of these who have wronged him, who slanderously accuse you, like Mrs. Potiphar did, who passively forsake you, like Potiphar did, who fail to help you in that time of need, who just forget you, ungrateful, don't even remember your kindness. How do you deal with people like that? Have you had any of these situations in your life where you've been inadvertently wronged, maliciously abused or attacked, slanderously accused, passively forsaken, ungratefully forgotten? Has that ever happened? I mean, are you the type of person, boy, that just it just continues to foment and that grudge is there and boy, you've got a long memory and unable to forget? You know, sometimes the wrongs are unintentional. But we live in a fallen world. We're going to be let down. People will disappoint us. They will hurt us. Sometimes it is intentional. So how do we respond? Do we seek reconciliation? No. What we need to understand, and a key aspect for our spiritual life, is it's not wrong to hurt, but it is wrong to hate. When our hatred is directed toward an individual, when our hatred is we want to get even. Okay, if I had control, if I had that fortune, if I had the position, if I had the power, boy, am I going to let them know it. No, we need to act biblically. Act in Christ-likeness, not react sinfully. We have to respond by faith, not by the flesh. Okay, so how do we do that? Let me just give some practical precepts that I think we can see in the life of Joseph that we can apply to us in understanding, and some are, you know, that we can look at to help us in dealing with people who let you down. The first one is recognize God's control and care over your life. All through this story, we see God is in control. Well, why did he let this happen? Why did he let that happen? Why did he let the brothers do this? And well, he didn't let them kill him. He didn't let Potiphar kill him. God kept Joseph alive in preparation for what would happen. And Joseph saw God's control in that. When his brothers come, as we read in chapter 50, and offer to be his slaves, and they said more than that. They said, Daddy said, don't hurt us. Joseph said, wait a minute. Am I not in God's place? Am I not where God has me? You meant it for evil. He doesn't minimize their sinfulness. He said, but God meant it for good. Do we understand that God is in control? If you have a proper understanding of the sovereignty of God, it enables you to forgive others. And that's what we see in Joseph. Life may not be fair, but God is just. God is in control. He is righteous. You say, well, but I don't see how it's... The final chapter is not yet written. The story we've looked at, is it takes years. You say, well, I don't even see it in this life. Yes, but this life is not all there is. There's more to come. God is just. When you recognize his control over your life, that gives a confidence. The second thing is realize the Lord has a purpose for you. And be responsive to his plan. Part of God's plan for each of us is to prepare us for what's ahead. And what we see with Joseph is God was preparing him. He was preparing him for leadership, but he was also preparing to put him in the position. where he would be second in control. And part of God's plan and preparation is that discipline. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He wants us to have that mind of Christ to use us. You know, he may put us through a spiritual boot camp to get us ready for the battles ahead. And sometimes we think, well, I'm in the battles right now. Yes, but these battles may be preparing us for what's to come. And either way, he's with us. God was with Joseph in the pit when his brothers put him there, when he was a slave, when he was in prison, and when he was in the palace. And because he was a man of integrity, a man of character, he obeyed the Lord, we see that faithfulness. And that really is the third one. Remain faithful. Develop spiritual vitality. Do not be weary in doing well. We remain faithful by trusting the promises of God. He has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise for every one of us. You say, well, what I'm going through, yes, and God is there and he knows. You know, people will fail us. Jesus never fails. Develop that spiritual vitality through the difficulties. Commit to stand, to be entrenched. You know, when our world is driven to revenge, we can look to the Lord and seek to, if there's sin in our life, to repent and then seek reconciliation. A humble heart and a sensitive spirit are necessary to be part of God's program. Oh, that we would be humble and sensitive that God can use us. And allow, in spite of the difficulties, that it's not wrong to hurt. But cast your burden upon the Lord. Pray, Lord, you take care of this. And I would say a fourth one is remove sinful anger and allow the Lord to repay wrongs committed. It really is taking that to the Lord. How do I put away sinful anger? I ponder God's righteousness. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, do not avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And we really do have to turn it over to him because, again, you know, I'd be willing to be his, you know, Lord, here I am, send me. You know, you'll do the vengeance, I'm willing to be used. It's like, no, we really have to leave it in his hands. And say, Lord, I leave this to you. You know how I hurt. You know this was wrong. But I can trust you that you are faithful. And avail yourself of that wonderful grace of Jesus. We sang it joyfully. It's a great song. Do we live it? We have to avail ourselves when those hurts come. Say, but it's not fair. No, and that shouldn't shock us in a fallen world. The sinfulness, the wickedness. But God is just. God is faithful. A fifth one is identify with Christ's suffering and develop in Christ-likeness. That as believers, we really can follow the one who the Bible records was misunderstood from the age of 12 until his ascension. Even at 12 in the temple, his parents didn't understand what was going on. Those around him didn't get it. His life was a life of being misunderstood. Can you remember what he was accused of? Christ was accused of gluttony and drunkenness, being a friend of people with really bad reputations. He was accused of blasphemy, of being demon-possessed, of being a mixed race, a half-breed Jew, a Samaritan was the term they used in John 8. He was accused of being illegitimate in his birth. And he was accused of inciting violence, stirring up trouble, causing an insurrection in Luke chapter 23, verse 5. And he was perfectly blameless. You know, sometimes we're falsely accused, but we can't claim to be blameless. We may say, well, I didn't do that. But even with Joseph's brothers, well, the area where they were being accused wasn't true. It was dealing with where they had sinned. You know, when we're falsely accused and wronged and mistreated, maybe the Lord's sensitizing us to the areas where we do struggle. Say, well, you know, I've examined my life and I don't see that. Then understand that you have a great opportunity to grow in Christ-likeness. How did he respond when slandered, when falsely accused, when attacked. Christ came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He was rejected as Joseph. And it is interesting to see the similarities. Both were sold. Both were sold to the Gentiles. And seeing that, and both came into positions of power, and Christ is highly exalted. We can go to him. In fact, he said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who went before you." He said, understand, this isn't new. When we see persecution today, it's not new. It's not easy. But we can identify with the Lord, with his suffering, and that we can be faithful. And a sixth thing is, seek reconciliation by remembering the Lord's forgiveness. Our heartbeat ought to be that those who do wrong, those who wrong us, would repent and change and grow. And that's what we saw last week with Joseph's brothers. They really were changed men. They were given the same opportunities. They could be jealous and envious of their little brother once again, and they didn't do it. They rejoiced. They could have left him in Egypt and gone back and said, it wasn't our fault. He shouldn't have stolen the cup. They didn't do it. They were changed men. People can change. And we want to accept that for ourselves. Are we willing to give that to others? Well, but they're the ones who wronged me. Yeah, they had wronged Joseph. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Yeah, but they don't deserve my forgiveness. And I don't deserve God's forgiveness. Well, they ought to pay for what they did. Yeah, and Christ paid for what I did. Even as God in Christ forgave you. Well, they will never repent. Leave that to the Lord. He has a way of breaking hardened hearts, of bringing those circumstances. If you struggle to let go of the past wrongs, it's going to be a struggle in your spiritual life. Take it to the Lord. Give it to him. Say, Lord, I'm going to have to trust you. You've said vengeance is yours. You will do right. Now, there have been times I've prayed as Abraham said when he was pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah and said, if there are 10 righteous, you won't destroy it. And finally, his final statement was, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Say, Lord, I trust you. You will do right. You will right the wrongs, and he can heal the hurts. Let's not relegate our Savior, the one who truly can comfort our hearts, to a place in the dungeon, but put him on the throne of our lives. And even if we don't see people change and repent and come, that we can be rewarded for our faithfulness. That we want to hear, well done, good, faithful servant. Because when you're in God's place, you can comfort people who let you down. Let's look again at chapter 50, Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? He said, am I not in the will of God? This was of God's plan, of his sovereignty. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. The good in this case was in order to bring it about as to this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he spoke kindly to them. He comforted them. That's a man who knows God is in control, who trusts the Lord. Let that be the testimony of our lives. This wasn't just about Joseph. It wasn't just about his brothers. It wasn't just about Jacob. This was God bringing them to Egypt that he could make of them a great nation. And as we began, we saw how 70 come into Egypt and over 1 million are going to leave. That was the plan of God. God has a plan for your life and for mine. Let's allow him to work, that we would be faithful. And when the hurts come, take those to the Lord. He understands and he truly can comfort. So casting all your care upon him, why? Because he cares for you. Let's pray together.